May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So as Helen mentioned earlier, our first scripture reading this morning was Psalm 1. The Church of England chooses particular psalms to be said or sung every Sunday. We usually, in fact, read the other three Bible passages and leave out the psalm simply for reasons of time. But recently we've tried to include the psalm more often, recognizing the importance of the book of Psalms in the Bible and for our Christian faith. Today we read the first psalm, which has been described as a faithful doorkeeper standing at the entrance to this, the longest book in the whole Bible. It serves as an introduction, a way into the book of Psalms as a whole. Its content makes it a suitable way in as it issues a solemn call to us to avoid attitudes and ways of life that take us away from God, instead focusing our hearts and minds on God's will for us, God's law, so that our lives may become like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season. Psalm 1, this faithful doorkeeper, introduces us into a great expanse of spiritual nourishment, the whole book of Psalms. It calls us to a serious reckoning with the God who seeks to shape our lives and make them fruitful. And although there's much to learn even from this short first psalm, I thought this morning we could follow its prompt to go beyond it and step into the larger world of the whole book of Psalms, take a look around, get some sense of its varied scenery, and think about its place in our lives as Christians. The book of Psalms is the hymn book of the people of Israel. Just like our hymn books today, its contents come from different times and different authors in the centuries before Christ, though it's traditionally associated especially with David and his musical abilities. And like our Christian hymns and songs, the Psalms are very varied. In fact, rather more varied than our hymns and songs, and I'll come back to that point. The Psalms were composed for many different occasions and purposes, for worship in the temple in Jerusalem, but also to be sung on pilgrimage, going up to Jerusalem, to remind the people of their history, with some long retellings among the Psalms of the story of God's faithfulness to Israel. There are Psalms confessing sin and asking for God's forgiveness, Psalms that reflect on God's law and seek wisdom to live by, Psalms for special occasions like a royal wedding or harvest festival, for times of great national anxiety such as the fear of war, Psalms from times of disaster such as the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, or exile in Babylon. In all of this, there's also great variety of mood and tone. There is celebration and joy in God's goodness. There's also bewilderment, often asking, "How long, O God? Where are you, God? When will you come and help us?" Some psalms speak as we, others as I. They express the faith and the experience both of the whole people, but also of the individual. They're about the whole of life, lived before God in joy and in sorrow, celebration and anger, trust and anxiety, even the deepest, darkest despair, health and sickness, peace and war. It's all there. And the book of Psalms is given to us to help us bring before God the whole of who we are, together with the often grim reality of our world. Let's introduce a bit of biblical trivia at this point. Some fun facts about the Psalms. Who knows what is the shortest psalm in the Bible?
117.
Here's a lad who went to Sunday school when he was a boy. Very good. I thought that might stump you. Psalm 117 is just 2 verses long. Nevertheless, it's one of the psalms explicitly quoted in the New Testament by Paul in his letter to the Romans. Much easier question. You can't answer this one. What about the longest psalm? What's the longest psalm? Come on, somebody else. 119, thank you, Rosalind. Psalm 119, by far the longest chapter in the whole Bible, clocking up 176 verses. And the author of this epic psalm might be disappointed to know that despite its great length, it is not quoted once in the New Testament. So maybe there's a moral there. Keep it short if you want them to listen. On the other hand, Psalm 119 was the favorite psalm of the great Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which is praise indeed and a pretty good consolation prize, I think. Another interesting thing about Psalm 119, and there's a serious point here, is that it consists of 22 sections, each 8 verses long. And you don't see this in the English translation or any other translation, but if you're reading in Hebrew, in the first section, the first word of each one of the 8 verses starts with the letter Aleph, which is the very first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the second section, it's the second letter, Beth, and so on through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, you might find that either quite fun or maybe a bit weird. But part of the reason for this approach, which is found in various form in a few other psalms, in fact, was almost certainly to help people memorize the psalms. Remember, people didn't have copies of the Bible to hand. So you're saying the psalm, what's the next verse? Oh, we're in A. Oh, yes, hallelujah, got it. So you see, it helped you memorize in a culture that was oral. And that prompts me to put in a word for memorizing Scripture, and particularly passages from the Psalms, whether a verse, a short section, or even a whole psalm, such as perhaps the most famous one, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." I wonder if any of you have memorized a psalm. Maybe some of you of my age or older, I think, might well have done, but I guess it's probably rather less likely among younger people today, and that's partly because nowadays, of course, everything is online and immediately accessible. So why bother learning anything by heart? And changes in educational philosophy for some decades, even before the internet came along, have also made learning any texts by heart, I think, rather unfashionable. But I suggest that even if those changes had a point to them, they threw out the baby with the bathwater. Certainly for us as Christians, I think there is great blessing in memorization of Scripture, and perhaps especially the Psalms. I've certainly found that to recite Scripture, to recite Psalms in particular, I find to oneself, can be a very valuable spiritual practice, letting God's word soak gradually into our minds, our imaginations, and our hearts. Such memorization is much easier early in life, but it's not impossible when you're older. Now, Lent is starting in just over 2 weeks. And if you're wondering about a discipline for Lent this year, you could consider not just the usual negatives, no alcohol, no chocolate, and so on, but also perhaps the positive goal of getting to know the Psalms better, and maybe even committing some verses or short passages to memory. If you read 3 or 4 Psalms a day, you'll get through them all before Easter. And as you go through them, I would encourage you perhaps to ask yourself whether there's a psalm, perhaps one you'll discover for the first time, that particularly addresses your situation in life. And that psalm could become like a beloved spiritual companion to you, one that you return to again and again at your regular times of prayer, but also perhaps when walking alone or awake at night with your mind full of concerns. This is a way to hide or treasure God's word in our hearts, as one psalm encourages us to do, so that it will take deep root and bear fruit richly in our lives. A further encouragement to develop this spiritual practice is that it's clear that the Psalms meant a lot to Jesus and were often in his thoughts and on his lips. He found in the Psalms key reference points for understanding his relationship to God and his mission. And as he was dying, he turned naturally, as he did throughout his life, to the Psalms to express first his anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then finally his trust in God at the last. Into your hands I commend my spirit. So I said earlier that there is greater variety in the book of Psalms than in our church hymn books. There isn't time to give examples of all the types of psalms I mentioned earlier, but I do think it's worth saying a bit more about a particular type of psalm which may surprise us and which we may tend to neglect, although I think they are, in fact, it's the most common type of psalm in the whole book of Psalms. And these are sometimes called psalms of lament or even psalms of complaint. They bring before God painful situations, either in the individual's life or in the wider world. And in effect, they say, God, this is really bad, and you don't seem to care very much. Not many Christian songs or hymns take that kind of approach or adopt that kind of tone towards God. So I think it's particularly helpful for us to reflect on these psalms of lament and what they may teach us. Their presence in the Bible speaks of a real tension in our faith. On the one hand, our first hymn this morning, All Creatures That on Earth Do Dwell, wonderful hymn, is based closely on Psalm 100, which is all about God's goodness and steadfast love. In the world of Psalm 100, we are the blessed creatures of a wonderful Creator. All there is to do in the world of that psalm is to praise and worship God and be thankful. But on the other hand, the psalms of lament or complaint take us into a quite different world. For example, short Psalm 13 is quite shocking in its bluntness. There's no pious introduction acknowledging, as Psalm 100 does, that God is God and we are just his creatures. No, this psalm just bursts out, how long, O Lord? Psalm 13 questions God, interrogates God, gives God a hard time. How long, O Lord? That question is repeated four times. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The psalm doesn't tell us what's causing this pain, but it's clearly a terrible situation and there's no sign of any help coming from God. So the book of Psalms requires us really to hold together in our hearts and minds the contrast and the tension between these two types of psalms. Psalm 100 is foundational. It expresses the basic biblical faith that God is a good and loving creator, that it is a sheer gift to be alive, and that our proper attitude to God is humble gratitude. That is essential. But there is also this extraordinary honesty in many psalms that say, in effect, yes, okay, we all know God is good, but that is just not what is filling my mind right now. Because all that I can feel is my pain, the pain of my people, the pain of the world. And I'm confused, I'm frightened, I'm angry, and I don't know where God is. Now that tension is part of biblical Christian faith. It's something we all have to cope with if we are both to be honest before God, honest with ourselves about the difficult stuff that's going on in us, in our families and communities, quite apart from the injustice, the violence, and the destruction that is always going on in our world, while at the same time continuing to trust in God, our wise and loving Creator. Now, I'm not sure that we're very good in the church, and I mean here the Christian church in general, not our particular community. I'm not sure that we're very good as the church at living in this tension that we find in the Psalms. Not many Christian hymns or songs that I know, anyway, address God quite as boldly and with such pain as the Psalms of lament or complaint. And what about our intercessions in church, our prayers in house groups, or our praying before God on our own? Can we draw at such times in our prayers together or on our own on either the actual words or the underlying spirit of such psalms? I should clarify, I don't want to be misunderstood here, that to open ourselves to the tradition of biblical lament or complaint that we find in some psalms, as well as in the book of Job and some of the prophets, this does not mean grumbling. Biblical lament is nothing like the kind of wearying, destructive spirit of grumbling which the Bible often condemns. Biblical lament, as in the Psalms, does not mean being paralyzed by negativity, but living with our hearts and minds open to the pain of the world and with honesty about the darkness within us and around us, while still trusting the God of all hope, who is with us at the darkest of times and will help us to persevere and find a way forward. And I should add that usually the Psalms of lament work through the darkness and end on a more positive note of hope. As one psalm says, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. In that positive spirit, I think here of the meeting we held after church one Sunday a year or so ago to discuss the challenges of mental health and our life as a Christian community. Several members of this community spoke openly before one another and before God here in church of the depression, despair, and isolation that many of us know either in ourselves or in others we love. It was a very realistic and honest meeting, but also an encouraging, hopeful moment in the life of this community. It was a practical way of living in the biblical tension I've been speaking of and letting it shape how we seek to be a Christian community. It was as if we were saying to God together, as the Psalms do, we acknowledge and worship you as our faithful Creator, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, life is often unbearably hard for many of us, and we're often not sure what to do or how to find your help. Don't be distant from us, God. Be among us with your light, with your love, as you have promised to be. And at that meeting, we made available this selection of biblical passages, which Helen put together for use of those either struggling with mental health difficulties or supporting others in that situation. It's called Faith in Dark Times, Words of Hope and Encouragement, and Cries for Help. And there are copies on the way out from church if you'd like one, or Helen can email it to you. And more than half of the passages in this booklet are from the book of Psalms. It is the natural first place to look in the Bible when life is dark. The book of Psalms, it's a world in which there's a lot to explore. Some of you already know that world well. For others of you, maybe something I've said has whetted your appetite to get to know it better. This Lent may be a good time to do that. As always, please let us know if we can help.